Oh, it's very good to see you all present tonight. We appreciate so many coming with other commitments that you could have, and then not such a clement evening, so we're glad to see everyone who is present. The meetings go on through until Friday night, each night at 8 o'clock, and if you're free and able to come, we'd be very, very glad to see you. Now, the reading tonight is from the book of Genesis, and first of all, chapter 39. The book of Genesis and chapter 39, verse 19. Genesis 39 and verse 19. And it came to pass when Joseph's master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the beggar of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they say unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And then the butler tells his dream, verse 9, on there. And Joseph tells him that it will turn out well for him. Verse 14, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And then you get the baker's dream, it's not just so good. And verse 23, Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And then Pharaoh was two dreams, and the verse 8, the magicians can't sort it out. Verse 9, Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret, and it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Joseph tells Pharaoh, verse 16, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And that's the main reading, but just for a second, turn over to the book of Psalms for a short little extract that casts an interesting sidelight on these events. Psalm 105 and verse 16. Moreover, God called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. Now that's plenty of reading from the scriptures, we trust with the Lord's good blessing. Now the subject, the title for the subject before us, in the few nights of ministry this week, as many of you know, perhaps all of you know, is Educational Visits to Bible Prisons. We certainly won't be able to visit all of the prisons that are mentioned in Holy Scripture, but we will do our best to see if we can get into a few of them, and hopefully we'll not stay too long in any one of them, and I hope they'll let us out again so that we'll survive when the week comes to an end. Now, when it comes to a subject like this, I'm in a very, very big difficulty, because I know that there's a rule book for preachers, and I think it's about the second rule in that rule book. It says that no man should ever preach beyond his experience. Well, that's what I'm going to be doing all week, because I've never been in prison. I've never been in prison as an inmate, and you may hardly be able to believe that, but I haven't. Neither have I ever been in prison even as a visitor, so that for the whole of the week, I'm going to be preaching beyond my experience. It really, if I were being honest, it doesn't annoy me too much, because even though the preachers say you should never speak beyond your experience, I hear the most of them talking about death, and not too many of them have experienced it yet, so that they do speak beyond their experience, and I can take a similar liberty. Now, the first prison that we are coming to is the first prison in the Bible. This prison in which the noble man Joseph found himself. And again, our slight disadvantage is that we are just taking out a little section from a closely connected story. And yet, I know it's a familiar story, so I can take the risk of pulling out this little section and seeking to learn some of the lessons that are embedded in it. There are many, many ways of looking at Joseph's life, and very precious ways, one of these very, very unique characters of Holy Scripture. But I think one of the most fruitful ways, not by any means the only way, one of the most fruitful ways to think of Joseph's experience is just to think about the different houses that he was connected with. There were at least six of them. You can spend a good deal of thinking about Joseph in his father's house. And then we can think about Joseph in Potiphar's house. And then we can think about Joseph in what is called here in this very passage, the prison house. And then, of course, you have Joseph in Pharaoh's house. And then you have quite a bit of material later in the book of Genesis, and we are told about Joseph in his own house. And very, very preciously and blessedly, we can think about Joseph and the storehouse of Egypt that he filled with corn. So that Joseph is associated in different capacities as a son, and as a superintendent, and a steward, and a sufferer, and a sovereign, and a sustainer. All those things are very familiar. The different houses in which Joseph lived or spent some time, and the different capacities in which he is seen. Now, we are taking just one of them, and this is Joseph in the prison house. One of the most trying parts of his experience, and he had quite a few trials. But I think maybe when Joseph was in this prison, that he just reached about the bottom of the valley of humiliation. And the amazing thing is that when he came out of the prison, instead of coming out of that prison a bitter man, it's very evident from the reading that he came out of that prison a much better man. And that's the main lesson that I'll be trying to emphasize tonight, with all the little points that I'm going to mention in a moment or two, it's possible for a Christian to be in the pit. In the pit. And in the prison house of perplexity. And yet come out a better person. And I suppose there's hardly any believer here who hasn't been in some kind of a dungeon. I would imagine that the greater number of you, if not the total number here, are like myself. You have never been in prison as a criminal or a convict. Never been there. But you know, most Christians here, of any length of Christian experience, there have been times when you have felt yourself to be hemmed in. And you have felt yourself to be in the dungeon. Maybe the dungeon of despair. The dungeon of difficulty. The dungeon of disappointment. The dungeon of disillusionment. The dungeon of depression. Not pleasant dungeons to be in. And yet Joseph, this great man, this fine, godly, spiritual young man, he found himself in such a place. You can be sure that if it hasn't already happened, that at some stage in life, you will find yourself in captivity of a kind. Surrounded by walls that will be just as stout and strong as the walls of any prison. Surrounded by walls, the walls of circumstances, and they will so close right around your life. As you scan those walls. And the closing circumstances that keep your hand in. You'll not be able to see any way out of here. That's where Joseph was. A day when he ended up in what the Bible calls the house of the prison. Actually, Mr. Garvey, I think he calls it the tar house. It maybe says here in the margin of the Bible that I'm reading from, the round house. I can't tell you too much about this prison, but obviously it was closely associated with the house of the governor, or the chief of the executioners, and there was some kind of a round cell. It's later described, Joseph himself describes it as a dungeon. So there was probably a certain part of it went underground. Anything but a pleasant place. And there was many a day when Joseph languished there. That he could not see a ray of light. And he couldn't see a corner of hope. Maybe we have a Christian here tonight in the meeting. And if I knew the whole circumstances of your life, you can identify with that. You feel yourself just to be closed in. Now, having said that in general, I want to come now to think about some of the experiences of Joseph here. The first little word that I put on it, because I want to go through the story very simply and just learn some of the lessons. Joseph learnt lessons in it, and I hope that we learn some of them tonight as well. I want to think about Joseph being framed. Now, he's been framed by an evil-minded woman. He hasn't succumbed to her looks. Because the Bible tells us that she eyed him daily. This fine looking young believer in God. She eyed him. Joseph didn't succumb to her look. Joseph didn't listen to her language. Joseph wouldn't gratify her lust. And when she saw she could make no headway with this young man, she ruined him by her lies. And it's a very solemn thing very serious thing. That when we see the best man in Egypt languishing in this tower house of a prison, we have to remember he never would have been there had it not been for the cruel tongue of a non-principled woman. He wouldn't succumb to her vice. So he became her victim. And she framed him. Mind you, whether or not her husband Potiphar really believed her, I'm not prepared to say. It just says when she came home and she had the coat and circumstantial evidence seemed to substantiate her false story. It says that he was angry. It doesn't say that he was angry with Joseph. It just says that he was angry. I have a little suspicion in my mind that he was maybe angry with her. And he was maybe angry that he was going to lose the best man that he had in his business. But what could he do? Here's a woman of influence. She carries clout as the wife of Potiphar, one of the chief men in Pharaoh's whole administration. She has the clout. She has told the story. She can't go down. So Joseph must go down. And he's just the victim of her villainous scheme. And he lands into prison. I suppose there's no one here could tell me how many people have ended up in the prison house of desperation. How many people have ended up in the prison house of defamation because of some lady's tongue, because of somebody's jealousy, because of somebody's bitterness, because of somebody's bias, because somebody wouldn't just play the game. And they say, I'll frame him. I'll frame her. And by lies, by exaggeration, by slander, by whatever it takes, they manage to get the person down. Well, that's poor Joseph. Joseph has been framed. I'll not say anything more about that. All I'll say, the lesson here is, watch. May God help us to watch the way we talk, you know. Do watch that, dear brethren and sisters. I can't say that I have always been faultless in the use of my tongue. But I hope that I will never leave any Christian. May God preserve me. You never know what happens. I hope I will never leave any Christian sitting captive in some room, hardly able to face the light of day with a broken heart, because of some slander that I have sliced with my sharp tongue. Well, there we are. I better leave that. That's how he got into prison. There are better ways of getting into prison if you want to go. But that's just what happened to this poor man and to many a man since. And it works the other way around as well. Then I want to think not only about Joseph Frame, but I want to think about Joseph fettered. And that's why I asked you to turn to the little additional information that we get in Psalm 105. Because in Psalm 105, we are told what we wouldn't know from the reading of the historical account in the book of Genesis, that Joseph's feet were bound with fetters. And it says, we read it there in our text, that he was led in iron. And the margin of the Bible here, it translates that little idiom very literally. It says, the iron entered into his soul. I think as the imprisonment went on, that maybe it became a little bit easier. But I judge, some think this was at the end of the imprisonment. I'm inclined to think it was at the start of the imprisonment. Later on, Joseph obviously had some liberty because he became a kind of a superintendent in the prison, as we'll see just in a minute. But I think at the start of his incarceration, his feet were held in clumps of iron. And the iron entered into his soul. The idea in that expression is this, that Joseph felt his imprisonment. And the pain of it, and the agony of it, and the anguish of it, it went right to the very core of Joseph's being. You know, God had a path planned for this man. This is the man whose feet will walk along the corridors of Pharaoh's palace. This is the man whose feet will climb into the second chariot in the land. This is the man whose feet will carry him far. He will climb high and he will go places. But before he gets to the place of promotion, God is going to allow him to walk a very painful path. And his feet, they were hurt with the fetters. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight and you're treading a painful path. Maybe you wonder, as Joseph could have wondered, is it worth it all? I lived with integrity. I wouldn't bend and I wouldn't bow to the blandishments of that immoral woman. I maintained my virtue. I maintained my character. I lost my vesture and I lost my robe. I kept my virtue and my righteousness. I've lost my job. I have lost my freedom. I have lost my reputation. That's what you get for doing right. Is it worth it? This clump of iron about my ankle, is this the only thanks you get for being righteous? God says, no, Joseph, no. I can see down the line, and a few years from now, there's going to be a chain of gold around your neck. But he said, before the chain of gold is round your neck, he said, the fetter of iron has to be round your foot. Maybe, dear Christian, won't always be down, you know. And I feel unqualified to say much to you, dear believers, that it'll not always be down. These are the days of iron. These are the days of hard metal. These are the days of grinding. But you know, the days of gold and the days of glory will soon be here. There are Christians in this meeting tonight, and as you trail your weary way through the pilgrimage of this life, it feels as if there is about your ankle a chain of iron and a ball of lead. Well, that will not be the end of the story, because God has great things in his plan, but the path to reach those greater things is for us, as it was for Joseph, a painful path, and his feet were bound in fetters. Joseph framed. Joseph fettered. But then there's a very, very beautiful little part of it comes in here. I want to think about Joseph favored. Because even in that prison house where he never should have been, he's there on false, unfounded accusations. The Bible tells us that verse 21, he was there in the prison at the end of verse 20 of chapter 39. And then there are three words in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were there and so on. What I'm just talking about now is this. Joseph received special favor in that prison. And but the Lord. Oh yes, Joseph might go through the door. He might hear the door clamp shut behind him. And the chilling clang of that door would put a shiver down his spine. And you see that virtuous young man go in. When he was standing in a good position in the house that he worked in, a And the woman presented her temptation, and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph took sides with God. You say, God isn't much use to him now. There's a man, and a few days ago he stood for God, but when it comes to going to prison, it's all right standing with God when you're in the house in a good position. When it comes to going to prison, God lets you go alone. Where is the Lord in this awful situation where one of his men has been unrighteously condemned and has been violently incarcerated? Where is the Lord? Do you know where he is? You say he's in heaven watching over everything. That's not what the Bible says. Do you know where the Lord was? You say the Lord was up in Pharaoh's palace. No, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was right in that prison with Joseph. Maybe I'm not just sure what way we'll continue on or how many we'll cover, but maybe before the week ends there'll be another man in jail, New Testament ground this time, and he'll feel a very lonely man, and it will seem as if the Lord has abandoned him. He said, he will say in his final letter, all they of Asia have forsaken me. And he said, there wasn't a man that stood beside me when I was a chained prisoner of Caesar. Not a man stood. But he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You might ask me tonight, and I ask myself the question as I read this today, would the Lord not have kept Joseph out of prison? Would that not have been the thing to do? If the Lord is really the Lord, and all our good theology, you know, We have some super theology. We have some super theology when the sun's shining. Sure, he's the Lord that has created the starry sky and keeps the galaxies floating through space and holds them all with the word of his power. Why could God not have just stopped before they put this good man into prison and say, gentlemen, you'll not do it, because I'm the Lord and he has stood for me and I'm going to stand for him and I'll stop you putting him in prison. You know, the Lord could have done that, as you know. And it's easy for me to say this, but it may be a help to some Christian here. Maybe it'll be more of a help to me someday, I don't know. It would have been a great thing for the Lord to stop them putting Joseph in prison. That would have been a great thing. But you know, it was a greater thing still for the Lord to go with him when he went into prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And how do you know the Lord was with Joseph? What's the proof of the pudding? Well, the proof of the pudding and the presence of the Lord, if you like, is this, that the man who was in charge of the prison, he took notice of Joseph, and he was very favorable to Joseph, because God touched his heart. That is, here's a non-couth Egyptian executioner, a jailer, and God touched that man's heart to make him favorable to Joseph's situation. Maybe there's a believer here today, and the prison house that you find yourself in just now is the captivity of a very, very harsh employment. And you're maybe dreading going into your work. Every Monday morning is a nightmare. And you've got out and you're glad to get to the meeting, and when you're at the meeting you can hardly even forget about it, but you're just dreading. When you're waking up tomorrow morning, your tummy will be sick because you have to face another day of tyranny. And it's not easy. And you say, I try and do what's right, but I get nothing but abuse for it. That's what happened to Joseph. He did what was right. He got abuse for it. He landed in prison. And can I just encourage you, you keep on doing what is right. Because in doing what is right, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be brought closer to the Lord than ever you've been before, because he suffered for righteousness' sake. And he will give you his presence. And let us not forget that God is able to touch the hearts of the most rugged men in power. When Daniel was down in Egypt, it says God gave Daniel favor in the sight of the superintendent of the Babylonish canteen, a man that regarded nobody, only Nebuchadnezzar, he actually showed favour to a Hebrew captive. And I can tell you, there's great encouragement here that Joseph was there, but Joseph was favoured by this man because the Lord was with him. But then, there's another little sidelight here on Joseph's character. It's what we have come to expect. Joseph was faithful. Yes. The man could see that here's a boy of character. I don't know enough about prison guards, but I would imagine that the prison guards can see a difference in their inmates. And I'm absolutely sure of this, that this jailkeeper never had a prisoner like it before. He had some ragamuffin boys came into the prison in Egypt. Some of the biggest rascals that the Nile soil ever produced. He had them all. And they needed this round tower, half of an underground, to keep these wretched boys contained. But they stepped through the door of his prison one day, lightly shoved in by some uncouth Egyptian policeman. There stepped in a fine young Hebrew, the very look of God in his countenance. Clean, pure, upright, God-fearing. And I think in no time at all, this harsh prison guard appreciated, I have someone here. And I think he began to imagine that I have more than a man here. There's something else here. He had a man plus God with him. You know, you live in a God-fearing way. And even people don't express it. When they see the presence of the Lord with you and in you, it will make an impression upon them. And he gave Joseph everything. And Joseph was so faithful in his administration of the prison. It says that he didn't even need to look to anything. That he didn't even need to watch the books. He didn't need to go, and if Joseph had something to do, this man didn't need to go to check up half an hour later to see if it was done. Once Joseph said he would do it, and once he was told to do it, this man knew that this lad is so reliable, it's as good as done. I don't need to check up on him. You know, that's a good little principle, just to be very simple and practical. That's a good principle for any Christian. So live, so work, so conduct yourself, that your superiors will be able to trust anything to you. And they'll not need to look at the books a second time. There'll not be any fear of pilfering. There'll not be any fear of what the New Testament calls purloining. There'll not be any fear of wastage. You know, when Potiphar had this man in the chief position of steward in his house, he was faithful in everything. Now when he's just down, numbered as a sinner, I could see an excuse for things being different here. I've already said, Joseph could say to himself, sure I lived to keep my nose clean. And I lived as I knew I should live there, and it has just finished up like this. I'm not going to take things as seriously from now on. Sure, I had a good job. And everything was above board. And now I've ended in a dungeon below ground. I let it go. You see, constantly doing what's right in a world where everything is twisted and wrong, it can become very wearing to a Christian. And at times you can say, it's not worth it, I'm just going to weary and I'm going to give in. No, Joseph was still faithful in the midst of his suffering. Now let's take a look. Joseph frail. Joseph feathered. Joseph favored. Joseph faithful. Not the slightest sign of bitterness in all this that has come his way. Then, one day, when Joseph was there, the door opened again, and there were two boys put into the jail, into the dungeon, and Joseph had never met the like of them. Never met the like of them. Who were they? they were the chief butler, now not just the chief butler, and the chief baker of the big Pharaoh himself. Now I would say that this chief butler, he likely put too much orange in old Pharaoh's dilution at dinner one night. And old Pharaoh felt the orange was too strong and he turfed him out. And the other man hadn't put just enough cherries in the cherry cake. You see, it didn't take too much to make Pharaoh angry. And these boys were in with an executioner's order above their heads, and one of them did lose his head. The other one got off, as you know. I'm not speaking about the two men. But there they are. Why, I tell you, Joseph would have some great chats with them. You see when Joseph got out and went to the palace, I think he knew the colour of the wallpaper and everything about the place. And every corridor, and every room, and the protocol, and the way to operate. And he had these with the two top men of Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh was very, very particular about who made up his drinks, because you could always put in a couple of wee homeopathic pills and they would dissolve, and that would be the end of the story. Or a wee bit of arsenic into the Christmas cake. So to be a baker or a butler for old Pharaoh, it was a very, very responsible post, and the slightest hint of suspicion and you were out. Of course, that's the world. That's the world. The higher up you go, you're just hanging by a string. Make one wee slip once you get up near the top, and you just fall. That's the old world of Egypt. It hasn't changed in the slightest to this present day. But can't you see that in bringing two men from the palace into Joseph's custody, because he was given care of these two men actively, that God was preparing the way. And he was allowing Joseph to get to know two men and to get to know all about them. The two biggest workers in the palace. Because God knew, that's where I want you to work in 2 or 3 years, my boy. And he says, I'm going to give you your first little course on palace protocol. When you say a prison someplace to get it, I can think of better places to get it. But the Lord's working. A thing that I just mentioned here is, we should be very, very observant of the different people that the Lord allows us to meet in life. And people cross our paths unexpectedly, uninvited. And some of them have a contribution to make to our lives. And it's maybe only after quite a number of years, as we look back, that we can see exactly what was happening. I'm sure when Joseph looked back, as he sat in the chariot, he said to himself, he said, wasn't it well I met the butler and the beggar? For he says, they got me ready for this. God, he said, there I was slogging it out in the tower house in the prison, and I couldn't see a way out. I couldn't see a way out. And he said, God sent me two men to pave the road. And he said, he was working for my benefit when I didn't even know it. You never know. We've been singing there, and what Cooper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Christian here tonight, maybe you're in the dungeon. Maybe some believer here and you're down and you wonder what is happening. Can I say, where you are tonight is but a staging post on a far bigger plan that exists in the mind of God. It was so for Joseph. It is so for us to this present hour. I would say, just a little aside here again, that Joseph was very friendly with these men. You know, it tells us that as he cared for them, an interesting expression, it says he served them. Now that doesn't mean that he made them the 10 o'clock cup of coffee or anything. It means that when these two men came, Joseph really put himself out to help them. And even one morning when he arrived in after the night's sleep, just to see if they were getting up, he noticed that they weren't in good form. And he says, what's wrong with you today, man? You're very sad looking. He says, what's your problem? And they told him, and he helped them. You see, I would imagine if I had been like Joseph, I would have had as much problems of my own, I wouldn't have been worried about anybody else's. And I would have been so sad myself. And I would have been so preoccupied with my own difficulties. And here I am, look, I've landed in prison, and I shouldn't be here at all. These other boys must have done something, they're here. I'm not going to worry about them. I have enough to contend with without taking it. No. In the midst of his pressure, Joseph had a friendly disposition that enabled him to be a help to others. I don't know. Tell me this. Are you a happy Christian? Some of you seem to be. I'm not so sure of it all, but some of you seem to be. Just some. Are you happy? Do the people that know you, have they ever any idea? Would they ever even catch the slightest suspicion that the joy of heaven is already in your heart? In your place where you work, are you the glummest person that goes in the morning? Are you a bad advertisement for... Oh, but you say you don't know what troubles I have. It's all right for you running about the country preaching and eating in and out of Christians' houses and just everything being carried to you. You have no idea what troubles I have. Talking about smiling and being friendly and helping other people's problems. If they have half to contend with... No, here's a man who has a fair bit to contend with. And yet in the midst of it all, he is friendly towards other men, and he's able to forecast their future. Tells the two dreams. Again, I'll have to leave that out tonight. Tells the two parts of the dream, the two dreams for the two men. Very faithful. He tells one man good news. The other man has very bad news. And you say, well now, Joseph, it's a message of judgment for the second man. Could you not take the edge off a wee bit? The poor kid, you want to plot, you don't want to hurt him too much. No. Joseph wasn't hard. But he said to the two men, he said, both you men are going to have your head lifted. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Pharaoh could lift your head in two ways. He could lift your head in two ways. The butler, you know, his head was down. He had lost his job, this very good job. It was about an £85,000 a year job. And he was a bit down on it. He says, Joseph says, you're all right, sir. He says, Pharaoh's going to lift your head and you're going to be smiling again in no time. Then he said to the other man, he had lost a good job too. He added a little bit to him. He said, Pharaoh's going to lift your head from off you. So one man got his head lifted, but the other man got his head lifted from off him. And if Pharaoh lifted your head from off you, it was just quite a medical job that didn't allow for much repair. But Joseph told the one man about the blessing. He told the other man about the judgment that was coming. Just 3 days to live. 3 days to live. You know, it's great, dear brethren, if in the midst of all the difficulties of life, we are not only friendly to see people in their sorrows, but it's great if we can also be faithful and we can forecast what is coming. What kind of an influence? That's what I want to ask just before I leave this point. What kind of an influence do you have? In all the pressure of life's experience, just like Joseph in his prison, what influence do you have? What influence do I have on the people with whom I come into contact? Then, I want to think about Joseph forgotten. The butler forgot Joseph. I'm not going to say too much about this, but you see, this is one of the areas in Joseph's life where Joseph has been criticized. The brethren have said Joseph is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, and we all believe that. That's the side of his story that I'm not dealing with tonight. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And some of them say there's not a single fault that we are told about. Now, he wasn't sinless, but there's no fault recorded in Joseph's life. Others say there is just one fault, and it's here. Where he said to the butler, he said, when it's well with you, he said, you remember me, and he said, mention my name to Pharaoh. He said, you know, I've had a hard life. He said, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And he says, for no cause I was put in this dungeon. And they say that Joseph was a wee bit fretful. I'm not just so sure about that. I don't want to be too hard on Joseph. I don't want to criticize him, because I know if I would criticize Joseph, it wouldn't get me into any trouble here. But some of you people, I know you well enough to know that as soon as you get to heaven, you would tell him. And then I might be in trouble then, if I'm not in trouble now. For people love to tell little stories. But I'm not going to say anything. All I'll say is this. When Joseph was telling about his trouble, oh, I love the way he said it. I know what I'd have told him. I said, look, boys, if you get in with Pharaoh, Tom, because I've had a raw deal. I come from a tough family, and I had a lot of brothers. And they were an envious, jealous bunch. Good for nothing. And they did with me out of the inheritance, and they sold me for 20 pieces of silver, the 10 of them, 2 pieces each. And they're interested in nothing but money. And I have suffered, and here I am with nothing. And I have been skinned at their expense. And they're no good. You know what Joseph says? He says, I was stolen. It's a beautiful expression that just summarizes it all without telling. Can you tell your troubles without knifing everybody? I was stolen. And he said, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. You say, where's that? Where's the land of the Hebrews? Well, you say, anybody knows that that's the land where Jacob lived, is it? Sure, it wasn't the land of the Hebrews, it was the land of the Canaanites. It was the land of the Canaanites. But you say, how did Joseph call it the land of the Hebrews? Because God had promised it to the Hebrews. And he had promised it to the seed of Abraham. And he had promised it to the seed of Isaac and of Jacob. And when Joseph said, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, he was using the language of economy. Didn't tell all the grievous story and blame other people. Just said, I was stolen. Not sold. Stolen. And he also uses the language of faith. So that I wouldn't be altogether just too critical of Joseph. Let us learn like him not to fret. Not to fret too much. And forgotten. Forgotten. Chapter 41 says, at the end of chapter 40 says, the butler forgot Joseph. And chapter 41 says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. I found that expression very tough to deal with. He forgot Joseph. And there's another 2 full years. 730 days more of dungeon. It's not that he forgot for a couple of weeks. And suddenly one day, they just remembered him the whole thing. No, 2 whole years. It's not easy being overlooked. Were you ever forgotten? Did you ever do anyone a kindness? As Joseph did, told this man about getting his job back again. This butler was deeply indebted to Joseph. And Joseph cheered this man's little stay in the dungeon. I think he was only there for a few days, or perhaps a few weeks at the most. He walked out back into his post, into the wine cellars of the great Pharaoh. And he completely forgot the man that cared for him so compassionately in the dungeon. You see, there's an ingratitude that's part and parcel of human nature. Can I say to us all, dear brothers and sisters, if anybody has been kind to you, may God help you to remember them. And may he help me to remember them. You know, I see some people and they have a harshness and the dismissiveness, even when David was dying. He told Solomon, he said, remember the generation, remember the descendants of Barzillai. For he said, the old man was kind to me when I had a difficulty. There are some in this meeting, and their grandfather was good to your grandfather. Don't you forget it. Because forgetfulness, when there's an indebtedness, is nothing but the base sin of selfish ingratitude. Joseph was forgotten. I better just finish. Joseph freed. You know, it was someday. Why, it was someday. Someday when there was a rustle at the door of the dungeon. Joseph had heard many a rattle at that door. But on this particular day, it was an unusual rustle at the door. Joseph, Joseph, come quick, come quick. What's wrong, what's wrong? In fact, it says in chapter 41, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And I really love the margin of Mr. Newbery's Bible here. It says, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they made him run out of the dungeon.
Quick, Joseph, come quick. What do you mean? What? You're out, you can go to the palace.
You're having me on. You're having me on. I'm not going to the palace. He says, I'll have to get shaved here. How does he know you aren't going to Pharaoh a beard on? He had lived with two boys that knew the rules of the palace. Old Pharaoh was a barefaced rascal. And he expected everybody else to be barefaced. And Joseph knew that I better shave. And he changed his garments. And he just goes in as cool and as calm and collected. And a chip of his shoulder. And angry that 2 whole years have passed. All those days. And the butler forgot about me. And I languished there. And whatever time was before. Maybe 3 years altogether in this dungeon. And Joseph is bitter. And he's cynical. And he's callous. And he's coarse. And he's critical. As soon as he stands in before Pharaoh, he says, God shall give thee an answer of peace. Speaks to the great Pharaoh about God. He spoke to the two prisoners about God. He says, God is the interpreter of dreams. When he got up to the Pharaoh, he said, God shall give thee an answer of peace. And with all his dignity, Joseph stood in the presence of, almost unbelievable, that the change could take place so quickly. Dear brothers and sisters, changes can happen suddenly. And even people that didn't think they needed you, and people that would put you in the prison house or put you in the doghouse. If God wants you to be in a certain position, God can easily bring them to the place where they have to bring you in. So we needn't become excited. And we needn't become bitter. See, it's very easy. I can see the longer I'm about in this old rugged world, and you do get a nod knock once in a while, about 4 every day, once in a while. And I can see that it's very easy to get a chip on your shoulder, and it's very easy to carry a grudge, and to be always griping, and to be always scolding. No, all I say is this. Things need to be said and all that kind of thing. But a Christian that has always a corkscrew attitude, there's absolutely nothing spiritual about it. Here's a man comes out of 3 years in Egypt's dungeon. Maybe I should say just before we pray. Joseph framed, fettered, favored, faithful, friendly, forecasting, interpreting the dreams, forgotten, freed. And Joseph walked up into Pharaoh's auditorium. Joseph was fitted. He was fitted for the job that he was going to have in a few days. Pharaoh says, I've been looking for a man like this to organize the whole kingdom in this famine that's coming. He says, This is the man. Do you see, if Joseph had got out 2 years before him, I don't think he would have been fitted. We read in Psalm 105 that the word of the Lord tried him. You remember Joseph had two dreams about a day when he would be up and others would bow before him. And the years passed by, and those dreams that God gave to Joseph weren't fulfilled. These two boys in prison, the butler and the beggar, they got two dreams. You know how long it was before their dreams were fulfilled? 3 days. And Joseph saw their dreams fulfilled to the last letter. The butler reinstated, the beggar executed. And he must have said to himself, how is it God fulfills the dreams for other people? But he gave me dreams years ago, about 15 years ago or 12 years ago, and he hasn't fulfilled them yet. Gives them 3 days, keeps me waiting for years. One of the difficult things in life, dear Christians, is this, that you'll have to live and see and watch. Sometimes God will bless other people, and you'll be left just suffering. Sometimes God will save other people's families. The blessing doesn't come to yours. Sometimes God will answer other people's prayers, and something for which you have prayed for years lies unanswered. I tell you, it's not easy. Here's a man who's passed through the trial, and he has been in the school of patience. And when God's time comes to bring him in, he comes in. And he's absolutely fitted for what God wants him to do. Let us not despair. God is working. God's program is perfect. Patience, we find it to be very, very, very withering to the flesh. And it's very difficult to wait. But dear brethren and sisters, God will have a place of plenty and peace for us. May we have the patience to wait for it. And when it comes in his time, we will be in the right condition to receive it. I trust that our considerations of Joseph in Egypt's dungeon will be of some blessing, and that the Lord will encourage our hearts. Shall we pray?